Well, please come back with me to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 1. And we're going to be thinking especially about verses 1 to 5 this morning. God is a delusion. God is not a God of love. God is not great. Now, those are the sorts of accusations that you would expect to hear coming from the mouths of people like Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens or Sam Harris, hardened atheists who have no time for the concept of a divine being. However, when you come to the book of Malachi, we find that they aren't the only ones saying those kinds of things. It is not just people out there who accuse God of that kind of thing. The book of Malachi is made up of six arguments. Six arguments or six complaints. Six times the Israelites complain about God, and six times God gives an answer. Now, their six complaints are these. God is not loving. God is not worthy. God does not listen. God is not just. God is too demanding. And God is a waste of time. Six accusations against God. And every single one is met with God's response. Now, maybe you've come this morning or you are listening online and you have a complaint against God. Maybe your complaint is the same as one of the ones I've just read. Or perhaps you don't think that God has been a God of love for you. Or perhaps you think that God hasn't listened to you. Or perhaps you think that God has demanded too much of you. Well, if so, then I'm hoping over the coming weeks or months possibly, we will work our way through each of these six arguments. And we will see the way that God answers every single one. And as we do that, I hope that God will answer your complaint as well. However, I will warn you now that it may not be the answer that you want to hear, but it will be the answer that you need to hear. You may not like it, but it will be the truth. So, as we come to this book, then, we need to come humbly, prepared to listen to how God answers his people's complaints. Now, before we come to this first complaint, let me just give a little bit of background behind the book of Malachi, because I'm aware we're jumping into an Old Testament book that we may not be familiar with. So look with me at verse 1. Malachi 1, verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, Malachi's name means my messenger. That seems like an appropriate name, doesn't it? After all, that is exactly what he is. He is a messenger of the Lord. God has spoken to Malachi and he has asked Malachi to deliver a message to the nation of Israel. Or at least what is left of the nation of Israel. Because at this stage of their history, there isn't much left of Israel. You'll remember the glory days of the nation of Israel were back in the time of King David and King Solomon. At that stage in their history, they were 12 united tribes. 12 tribes all together as one nation. But after the glory days, that kingdom then split into two kingdoms, into a north and a south. 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. And as the years roll on, that northern kingdom, well, they rebel against God They turn their back on him. They ignore his word. And as a result, they are taken captive by the Assyrian Empire. And more or less, that is the last we hear of the Northern Kingdom. Now, the Southern Kingdom, they didn't turn their back on God quite so quickly, but eventually they also rejected God, they ignored his word, they rebelled against his laws, and God's patience ran out with them as well. And so they too were taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. God didn't forget them. And so after years in Babylon, they were able to return to the promised land. They were able to come home. So the Southern Kingdom, battered and bruised by years in a foreign land, now they are back, and they are all that is left of this once great nation. Now, you can imagine, can't you? If you are returning home after years in a foreign land, you would be full of excitement, full of joy, and that's exactly how it was for the Israelites. To begin with, they were overjoyed to be back home. But after a while, the novelty began to wear off, the excitement faded away, and they slipped back into their old habits. They started falling away, complaining, rejecting God, ignoring his word. And it is at that moment that Malachi comes onto the scene. So, the Israelites have been taken away, they've come back, but they've been back long enough that they've slipped back into their old ways. So there's the background to the book. I hope that helps to set the scene. I hope that gives a bit of perspective on where we are at this morning. So then let's now zoom in on this first complaint that the people make. And we're going to see very simply two things. Firstly, the people's complaint. And secondly, God's response. The people's complaint and God's response. Firstly then, the people's complaint. Let's look at verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? God claims to be a God of love. But the Israelites are saying, what? How have you loved us? God, you're not a God of love. Now, that's a common complaint, isn't it? If God is all loving, then why does he allow suffering? If God is all loving, then why does he tell people they have to live a certain way? If God is all loving, then why would he ever send anyone to hell? All of those are questions that we'd be likely to hear, aren't they? In our day-to-day lives. And maybe you're asking those kinds of questions. As far as people in our world can tell, looking at the suffering and the injustice of our world, looking at the teachings of the Bible that seem intolerant, looking at the idea of a place called hell where people are punished eternally, in the minds of the people of this world, that is proof that God is not a God of love. But do you see, the people's complaint here is actually more personal than that. It's not just that God is not a loving God, it's that God has not loved them. Look at verse 2 again. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Even if there is a loving God up there somewhere in the clouds, they're saying, he doesn't love me. He's done nothing for me. I've not seen any of that love come my way. Do you see, the Israelites aren't just making a general statement about God not being loving. Their complaint is personal. What have you ever done for me, God? Is in essence what they are saying. Again, that's a common complaint, isn't it? Why would I ever trust in God? He's never done anything for me. I can't believe that God is loving because when I needed him, he wasn't there for me. And people around us don't think that God is loving. But even in the church, even those who know that God is loving, even they sometimes think, well, he hasn't loved me. So as we listen to the people's complaint, how does God respond to that? We've seen their complaint. What is God's response? So let's look secondly, God's response. This is from verse 2 to verse 4. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Now, God's answer is probably not what you were expecting. If someone came up to you and accused you of being a bad friend, said you're not a very nice person, you're really unloving, how would you respond to that? I can imagine most of us would respond by saying, but look at all the things I've done for you. We would defend ourselves, wouldn't we? We'd say, but look how much love I have shown to you. I do this for you, I do that for you, I invite you round, I've made cups of tea for you, I've cooked for you, I've invited you to be a part of my rule of six group. How can you say that I'm unloving when I've done all of this for you? That's how we would do it. But not God. In fact, God does almost the exact opposite. He says, you don't think I love you? Okay, just a second. Look over at the Edomites. They're your brother. Jacob and Esau, they came out of the womb together, and Jacob had Israel as his nation. Esau became Edom. Okay, look over at Edom. If you don't think I love you, look over there, and then you'll see what it looks like when I don't love someone. God proves his love for Israel by showing his hatred for Edom. That seems completely backwards, doesn't it? Proving that he's a God of love by showing his hatred. What is God doing? Well, I think possibly the reason why God is doing it this way is because the Israelites have underestimated God's love. God's love has gone unnoticed, undervalued, unrecognized. And the Israelites don't realize how good they've got it. And so God shows them someone who doesn't have it. Maybe you know the song Big Yellow Taxi by Joni Mitchell or Counting Crows, depending on when you were born. There's a famous line that goes, don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone. That's very true, isn't it? The Israelites, they don't know what they've got. And so the Lord shows them the Edomites. And then they realize what it's like when it's gone. So the Israelites, they don't know what they've got. But what have they got? We're saying that they don't realize how good they've got it compared to Edom, but what do they have that Edom doesn't have? What has God done for them that he hasn't done for Edom? How do you see that God loves Israel, but he hates Edom? Well, there are three things that prove that God loves Israel, but he hates Edom. So, the first thing is land. God has given the Israelites a land. And their land is green, and it is good, and it is healthy, and it produces crops, and it's amazing. But they don't realize that that comes from God. And so rather than saying to the Israelites, look at all of this stuff I've given you, look at the land that I've given you, he points them over to Edom. And what do Edom have? Well, look at verse 3. Esau I have hated, I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. They've got nothing. They go out to their vegetable patch to check on their carrots, and it looks like a sandpit. They go out to check on their sheep in the fields, and all they find is a wolf with a very full stomach. They have nothing. The Israelites don't realize how good they've got it. And so God shows them Edom. They don't realize that this land that they have is a good gift that comes from God, and it is a sign that God loves them. So they've got land. What else have they got that the Edomites don't? Well, Israel have homes. They can live in the shelter and the safety of a house. But again, they take that for granted. They just live in their home. They don't see that as a good gift that comes from God. And so again, the Lord points them over to Edom. And what do Edom have? Well, look at verse 4. If Edom says, we're shattered, but we'll rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They've got nothing. They just have a pile of rubble. They don't even have a house to live in. One of the favorite toys in our house at the moment are the stacking cups that you can build a tower with. And whenever you build a tower, wherever you are in the room, Josiah will turn around, he'll see that you're building a tower, and he will crawl over as fast as he can, and he will smack it down. That is exactly what we see going on here. Every time the Edomites rebuild the ruins, the Lord pours out his anger upon them, and he tears them down. They don't even have the security of a home. And so the Israelites, they don't realize it, but they are so blessed to have a roof over their heads. And that is a good gift that comes from God that shows that he loves them. The last thing that they have that the Edomites don't is God's smile. And God loves the Israelites. They are his chosen people, his treasured possession. They are the apple of his eye. But again, they don't appreciate how vital that is. They don't appreciate how privileged they are. And so God shows them Edom. And what do Edom have? Look again at verse 4. They may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. They've got nothing except God's anger. They face God's eternal judgment because of their wickedness and their evil. And so the Israelites, they don't realize it, but they are unique among all the nations of the earth because God has chosen them. God smiles on them and he blesses them. All that they enjoy comes from God, and is a sign of his love for them. Do you see them? The people, they don't realize how blessed they are. And so by showing them Edom, the nation right next door, by showing them that the desert that is their land, by showing them the ruins that were once their home, by showing his anger against them, God is proving how much he loves Israel. It seems a backwards way of doing it, but that is because Israel don't realize how good they've got it. Now, how does this apply to you and me? Well, I want you to imagine that after the service is finished, you sit nicely in your seat and then row by row we're dismissed. And as we walk out of the church, socially distanced, there's a man sat leaning up against the wall. And this man, he's as thin as a rake. His clothes are all torn. His shoes are worn out. And he's homeless. Now, being a nice, kind, generous person, you give him a little bit of money, maybe to get himself some lunch, and you think nothing more of it. You get in your car, you drive home, you put on your Sunday roast, and you take off your church clothes to put on something a little bit comfier, and then you slump in the sofa to enjoy a nice, relaxing afternoon. Now, tomorrow rolls around, and you think to yourself, what was that sermon about yesterday? Ah, yes, it's about God's love. And there's something in you that reacts against the idea that God is a God of love, because you're thinking, fine, I believe that God is a God of love up there, but I don't feel like he's loved me very much. And then you remember the homeless man. And you think, I can't really claim that God hasn't done much for me when I think of people that don't have what I have. You realize you have no right to claim that God does not love you. Look at all of the people in the world who would give their right arm to have what we have. We are such a privileged people. You have a home that you can live in. You have a shelter over your, a roof over your head. You have a bed that you can sleep in. That man has nowhere to go. His bed is a pavement. You have a car that you can drive around in. It gets you from A to B, and sure, it may be a bit clunky, but you've got the money to pay for insurance and to tax it, and you've got petrol and repairs. That man, he can only go where his feet carry him. And he can't even afford to get a fresh pair of shoes. You have clothes to wear, clean clothes, so many clothes, in fact, that you can wear something different each Sunday. And then when you get home, you can change into something different. So many clothes that we have to give it away every now and again to charity shops. That man outside, he just had the one pair of clothes that he was wearing and nothing more. You have food on your table. You probably have enough for leftovers the next day. In fact, you probably have so much food that every now and again you have to go on a diet to cut back on how much you eat. That man outside, he had no idea where his next meal was coming from, even if there was a next meal. And even something as simple as a sofa, you can slump down and sit comfortably. That man outside was propping himself up against a wall. Do you see my point? I don't say this to make us feel guilty about the things that we have. But the question is, do you appreciate it all? Do you appreciate how good God has been to us? When was the last time we thanked God for the roof over our heads? When was the last time we thanked God for the car that we drive? When was the last time we thanked God for the clothes that we wear, the sofa that we sit in? And even though we say grace, when was the last time we genuinely said thank you for the food on our plates? These are good things that come from God. They are signs that God loves us and he cares for us. We here in the West have been so well provided for. We have everything we need and more. How could we ever sit with our feet up, sipping our cup of tea, watching our HD TV in our nice warm home and say, God hasn't loved me? Now maybe someone responds, but what about the homeless man? God can't be a God of love when you look at people like that. when you see the famine and the drought and everything else in the world, how can God be a loving God when there's people like that? Well, hold on a second. That's a different question. That's the general question of, is God a loving God? We're still asking the question, has God loved you? And so before you try and wriggle out of this and shift the focus away to someone else out there, are you ready to admit that God has loved you in so many more ways than you have ever realized? The Israelites weren't struggling with the idea that God isn't loving because of someone way out there. Instead, their problem was that they undervalued, underestimated, underappreciated all the things that God had done for them. So what about you? Do you value God's love? Do you appreciate all that God has done for you? If you are still under the illusion that God hasn't loved you, well then, yes, look around you. See the homeless man. See the poverty stricken. See that there are those in this life who have far less to live on than you. And realize how privileged you are. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? Personally, none of us could claim that God has not loved us. But just for a moment, let's ask that general question, because it's an important question. Is God loving? What about the homeless man? What about people in the world who are in poverty? Personally, we can look at all of the good things that God has given to us and say that he loves us. But what about those who don't have what we have? Are we saying that God loves some people a lot, and so he gives them six-figure salaries? He loves some people a bit, so he gives them an average wage, and he doesn't actually love the homeless man at all? No, that is not what we are saying. We are saying that all good things come from God, whoever receives them. And now, because we live in a sinful, fallen world where there is greed and selfishness, the way that those things are shared out ends up being uneven and imbalanced. But God is still the loving God who is the good provider of all those things. God provides the sun and the rain so that the harvest can grow, so that people can be fed. And now if 1% of the population decide to keep all of that to themselves, does that mean God doesn't love the 99%? No. God has provided. It's that sin has ruined God's perfect world to make things unfair. But even though we live in this fallen world where some have and others don't, even though not everyone is on the receiving end of God's good gifts to the same extent, there is one gift that every single person on the planet has been given. There is one gift that proves his love beyond any shadow of a doubt. There is one way in which God shows that he is a loving God for both the millionaire and the homeless man alike. He shows us that he is a loving God to the north, east, south, and even us ungrateful lot in the West. Jesus Christ is undeniable proof that God is a loving God. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ has done exactly that. God shows his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Perhaps the most famous verse of them all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When you look at Jesus, when you see the fact that he came down from heaven into our broken world, when you see the fact that he laid down his life for sinful, rebellious, broken people like you and me, are you left in any doubt that God is a God of love? These are the lengths that he was willing to go through for you and me. I've loved you, says the Lord. But we say, how have you loved us? Well, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, how could anyone question whether God is a loving God? God has loved you in ways that you do not even realize. And the only question that remains is, will you thank him for it? How will you respond to his love? Let's pray together. Dear Lord our God, please forgive us for how often we are ungrateful, for the ways in which so often we don't appreciate how good you have been to us. Lord, help us to see clearly all of the ways that you have graciously provided for us. And Lord, we pray that we would be those who recognize and appreciate and express our gratitude for your great love. Yes, in all those material ways, but Lord, ultimately, we thank you so much for the love that drove Jesus to the cross. Lord, we pray that since you have loved us with this great everlasting love, we pray that you would help us to love you in response. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.